Most of us are probably familiar with the expression FOMO, which is the fear of missing out. When you think about it, FOMO is really about this idea that when we see pictures perhaps of our friends doing fun things or at special events or having these amazing types of experiences, we can feel this sense that life is passing us by or that we weren't included or invited. And it can raise all sorts of questions of, well, how come I'm the one missing out? How come they get to do that? And it can lead to these feelings of jealousy and envy. And as someone once brilliantly observed, jealousy is all the fun that you thought that they had. And it can cause us to feel this sense of inadequacy or depression, maybe even shame. Did you know that there's also something called FNBA? Which is the fear of not being amazing. And it's this feeling, this is true, it's this feeling that my life is somehow ordinary and boring compared to everyone else's life. And it's rooted in this social rejection of not living up to my own standard. Maybe it's not even living up to someone else's standard that's there for me. And so we can have this feeling that maybe my life isn't going to be important enough or that I'm not going to stand out or be enough. And I think the fear of not being amazing is more devastating than FOMO because it hits at the very core of our being, our identity, our self-worth, this sense of never being enough, especially when we live our life in comparison to others. Where do you find yourself living in comparison to others? The truth is we all wrestle with this in one way or another, whether that's comparing our achievements or whether we are pursuing recognition, perhaps it's financial success. Or we can look at people's travel adventures or their family or their relationship and we can feel this sense that our life maybe isn't cutting it or that we don't compare to them. Where do you find yourself living in comparison to others? I want us to sit with that question this morning. As uncomfortable as that might be, because I feel that sometimes if we can wrestle with it and allow God to work through the words or maybe through a question, he can actually speak to us. And so what I will ask for each of us today in just a spirit of openness, that we would hold our hands open to Jesus and to say, God, if I'm living and wherever I'm living in comparison today, I want to open that up to you and to release that to what you may speak into my life today. Here's the thing. Living a life of comparison will never lead us to a place of fulfillment. It will never bring us to the life that God has for us because it will always bring us to a place of never enough, never having enough, and never being enough. And that's devastating to those around us, but also to our very soul because it means we haven't lived out the life that God has for us. We're not leaning into the life that God envisions for each of us. We're in a series right now called Grace Covers Shame, and we're wrestling through ways that shame can actually control us or influence us and shape us. And yet if we allow God's grace to come and to speak into our lives, we can actually be freed up and live in a fulfilled way. And this morning, we're going to continue along that path, and we're going to look at a question that's found in the scriptures and a story that speaks to the idea of comparison. And it's going to give us some insight into this comparison trap that's so easy to fall into, but I believe it will also bring us to a better way, which is the way of Jesus. And the story is found in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Takes place after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is having a conversation with one of his followers named Peter. And Peter's in a fragile state, reeling from the events of the last previous days for him, where he's watched Jesus get crucified, and then he's gone through the high of this unexpected resurrection of Jesus 3 days later. But there's also this underlying sense of failure and shame on Peter's part because he's just walked through a very public denial of Jesus. And so in this story, when we come to it in John 21, we see Jesus restoring Peter and he's allowing his grace and mercy and love to fill Peter up again, restoring him. And then we read these words starting in verse 19. Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw the disciple that Jesus loved following them, who was the disciple John. John was the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who among us will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's pray. Jesus, you said that you would be the one who would guide us and lead us into truth. And so I pray that through this message this morning that you would lead us into a new day, a day to receive your truth and your love in a fresh way into each of our hearts. Amen. It's not hard to imagine the feelings and the shame that Peter's feeling. And so here, we have to remember that Peter is coming out of a place of brokenness. He's a broken man covered in deep, raw, searing shame. Here he was, the leader among the disciples. And in the moment where Jesus needed him the most, Peter fails miserably. He ends up denying him. And I find it very telling that in this story where Jesus is restoring Peter and forgiving him and showing him this glimpse of what his life is going to be like, he's speaking this grace, he's speaking this healing into Peter. Peter's natural response is to look behind him and to see John, see another of his buddies standing there. And he says, "Yeah, Jesus, that's great what you're doing, what you're speaking into my life, but what about him? What about him?" It's a question that's rooted in comparison. What about that person? Jesus, what are you doing in that person's life? What are your plans for them? Is my life and their life, if you stack them up, are they going to compare to each other? Or is my life going to be a little bit better? What's going to happen? Psychologists have called this social comparison theory. It's the way that we look at other people and we determine where we stack up against others and how we compare. And so if we come up with an evaluation that makes my life look and feel a little bit better compared to the next person, then it can give me this sense of identity and worth and value. But if I compare my life to someone else and I see that I fall somewhat short compared to that person's accomplishments or maybe their body or their life, or I feel like I'm missing out on something, then I begin to see myself and others for what I'm not instead of who I really am. And we can open ourselves up to this feeling of never being enough, never good enough, never smart enough, never thin enough, never certain enough, never extraordinary enough, never, and you can fill in the blank. Comparison is a trap and a process that starts at a very early age. From the time we are small, we learn to compare ourselves to others. Think about your own childhood. Or maybe if you're a parent, think about how you are raising your kids. But how many of us ever heard these words spoken over us? Why can't you be more like? Why can't you be more like your brother? He listens. You? Not so much. What about this one? Why can't you be more like your sister? She's sitting there quietly like a good little girl. Or you need to be more like so-and-so. You're not doing that properly. Do this, do that. And that comparison question, why can't you be more like that person? What about him? Gets imprinted deep inside of us. And then we go to school and we begin the process all over again. Why didn't you study harder like so-and-so? Why can't you get better grades like Nancy? Why can't you be like that person? And you add teachers and students into the mix where everything runs on the fuel of comparison. How your grades, how your performance stacks up against other classmates. And that's going to determine if you're successful or not, or if you'll get a scholarship or not, or if you'll be admitted to UBC or not. If you're here last week, Santa shared about the shame that he felt about getting a C in trigonometry. All I'm thinking is, I still count on my fingers. We feel shame when we stack our lives up against everyone else. And then we add in blatant student comparisons.
Am I popular enough? Am I wearing the right clothes? Am I on the in-group or am I looking from the outside? Will I lose in a ranking contest? I vividly remember the day when I first realized where I stood in comparison with others. It was grade four. I was playing outside one day and had my shirt off, and an older kid came by and in four words changed my life in a moment. He said these four words to me: "Hey kid, you're fat." I'll never forget the scalding, burning, crushing feeling of those words into my life. Waves of shame, of embarrassment, humiliation, rejection. I didn't know that about myself. When I looked in the mirror, I thought I looked just like everyone else. But now in one comment, I instantly knew that there was a ranking and a pecking order, and I did not stack up. And that realization has been something that I've had to continue to battle, because those words spoken can cause such deep wounding and shame inside of us. Words and actions of comparison, whether the ones we define for ourselves or the ones that are spoken over us, eventually lead us to a place of shame and pain, thinking we're not good enough and we're not enough. Brené Brown, who is the renowned author and psychologist, writes that shame is most powerful when we enforce the expectation ourselves, or it's enforced by the people closest to us. So easy to fall into the comparison trap, to live our lives based on how we think that we stack up. And so we ask that question a lot: how does my life look in comparison to them? What about them? And then if that's still not enough, we finish school and we start our careers and the comparison game continues. How much money do I make compared to that next person? Am I getting the promotions? Am I getting the recognition? If I am, then I feel pretty good. And if not, then my life sucks. And we don't have time to go into your relationships. Maybe you've had those questions by parents or other people. How come you're not married yet? Why don't you have kids yet? Why isn't your life like the next person? And so being caught in this comparison trap, we are continually living on that question: what about them? And tragically, this question is being reinforced daily through social media. Keeping up with the Joneses is now about keeping up with the Kardashians. Used to be that we would compare careers and houses and those types of things, and now it's about how many followers do you have, how many likes can you get. And we've bought into this every place that we go. John Dumas, who is a business podcaster, said it like this. Listen to this. We live in a world where everyone is sharing one perfect second of their imperfect day. And we're interpreting that perfect second as a life of perfection. However, the reality is much different. They are living a life of quiet desperation, just like the rest of us. Someone else has said the reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. Isn't that true? It's not sexy or inspiring to post normal, common, everyday life, is it? I'm guessing that the Instagram accounts at This Is Reality or at This Is Normal Life, you're not going to get many hits by posting pictures of your dirty laundry, dishes in the sink, homework that has to be done, a paper that has to be edited, getting lunches ready, whatever that is. That's not going to cut it. When we allow ourselves to be defined and shaped and led by the question, what about them, we end up in a place of emptiness, because we are robbing ourselves and we're robbing those around us of the gift that God wants for our lives, the gift that God has for us to the world. We've allowed ourselves to be held captive by other people's expectations. One other quote by Brené Brown. She said, "We risk missing out on joy when we get too busy chasing down the extraordinary." Let those words sink in for a moment. We risk out on the joy that God has for our lives if all we're doing is chasing the extraordinary, chasing that thing out there,
instead of being present to the moment that God has for our lives. Comparing ourselves to others doesn't just steal our joy, but it robs us of the gift of who we are. Nancy Ortberg, who is a pastor and a writer, thought this was extraordinary. She said, "Comparison robs us of our own stories and gifts from God, all because we like someone else's story better." Can you connect to those words? How many of us live in a place where we look at that next person to us and we like their story just a bit better than we like our own? How often do we go about wishing in our day that we could be someone else or live someone else's story? And that's why the question Peter asks and the response that Jesus gives him is so important to us. Think about it. Peter's a young adult. He's probably no older than a lot of people sitting here today. He's a fisherman. Of course he's lived his entire life about comparison. Yeah, you caught a fish that big? Well, let me tell you about the fish I caught. He knows the comparison game. He's lived it. So it's not a surprising question that he asks. And it's not a surprising question for us today. Because it's not the way Jesus intended for us to live. He didn't want us to live our lives based on the next person's story. He doesn't want us to live our lives based on what the next person around us may or may not be doing. Why not? Because comparison will drive you to the dead end of your dreams, your vision, your destiny. Living a life of comparison will always lead us to a place that closes life and possibilities on us. When we live in this state, when we look at someone we think is doing it better or living a more exciting story, when we're locked into the past, maybe we're ashamed of something that we've done, or we're embarrassed, or we've been locked into a dead end, it can rob us of that present moment that Jesus wants us to lean into and live into. As I've been preparing for this message, I've had to go back and reflect on some of my own life and choices to see the way that comparison has shaped and driven me. See the different ways that I've lived and leaned into that question, what about them? To see where it's taken me in my own journey. And when I take an honest look, I can see where so often I've bought into that comparison game, where I've acted upon this need to try and prove myself to others, whether my parents, my coworkers, people around me, to achieve, to stand out, get the top mark that I can in the class, or to be the best employee that I can, to climb the ladder. And too often, I've placed my own values and my sense of worth and identity on what other people think of me, how I compare to them. And don't think for a minute that as a pastor, you're immune to that. Let me tell you, there's this constant tension and battle to keep measuring yourself against other leaders, against other people who you think might be doing it better. Better speakers, better pastors, better leaders, better parents. And it can lead to a dark, shameful path that leads us to a place where we feel our life isn't significant or impacting. And so I want to encourage each of us this morning to courageously ask that question, where am I leaning into comparison? And then to use today as a starting point that God wants to do something new, something fresh in our lives. I don't want you to miss the profoundness of Jesus' answer to Peter, even though it seems simple. It's not about what about them. It's what about you, your story, what God's doing in your life, your journey, the places he's taken you, your gifts, your strengths, your uniqueness, your journey towards grace. And look at what Jesus says to Peter. He said, "Don't worry about the other person's story. You follow me." Don't live in comparison to that other person because they're being shaped by different stories, different experiences than your own. You're to live your life by following me, not by comparing yourself or measuring up. It's about obedience and trust to what God is doing in your life. And as we step out in trust, he'll begin to connect my story to your story and to your story and to your story and to your story.
And God takes all of these stories and he begins bringing them together into this beautiful picture of what the body of Jesus is about. God didn't make you. Jesus didn't call you to be a copy of someone else. He says to Peter, you need to embrace this reality that it's not about that other person. Your path is different. Your path is unique. It's not about being better or worse. It's not about some divine cosmic measuring stick that you are going to line your life up against. But it's saying, how are you going to trust me? How are you going to lean into that and grow into that? And it becomes a turning point for Peter. For the rest of the biblical story, as we follow out his life, he leans into that. He embraces who he is as a forgiven follower of Jesus. And it impacts church history. We can still feel the reverberations of Peter's life even today. But his focus had to change and shift from this comparison paradigm, this immediate response, well, what about him? And instead to say, I will follow you in this moment. One defined by trust and faith, because it's the Jesus way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has been called the great love chapter in the Bible. And it begins with these words that there is a better way. And then gives us a glimpse of what love is like, of what God's love is like, and what that love means for our lives. Here are the words. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Incredible words that have been given to us. Here's the thing. Living a life shaped by God's love changes everything. Bible says that perfect love drives out fear. God's love drives out the fears that we hold on to, whether it's the fear of missing out, whether it's the fear of not being amazing, whether it's the fear that my life is not going to amount to anything. And instead, God's love comes and he gifts us with grace. He takes away shame. He reminds us that we have nothing to prove. Listen to this, because God loves you in this moment. As you are. Brendan Manning, who was an incredible author and Catholic priest, asked this question. He said, do you believe that God loves you unconditionally and without reservation as you are and not as you should be? I want you to sit with those words here. That is an incredible statement of truth and reality. Do you believe that? That God loves you right now in this moment as you are. Not as you should be. Not in comparison to others. So where does that leave us today? A couple things stand out for me. And it may sound fairly broad, but I want you to take this and to go and wrestle with it a bit. Or a lot. And allow Jesus to begin leading you and changing you in your story, your situation, your life. For myself, I keep coming back to and reminding myself that God's love and grace changes everything in my life. And it sounds pretty simple. That sounds basic. That's like church 101, isn't it? God's love. And yet there is no better place to begin than that. To keep allowing those words that Jesus loves me in this moment. Not what I've done in the past. And he's not looking at what I may or may not do in the future, but God loves me right now in this moment, perfectly, fully. That reality and truth changes everything. It frees me to rest and to lean into this spaciousness called grace. Allows me to receive that rain of his love to come down and to fill every crack, every hole, every broken area in my life. If you take one thing today, grab hold of those words that Jesus loves you in this moment. Without condition, no reservation, no strings attached. As you are, not as you should be.
not in comparison to others. Speak those into your mind. Repeat them daily, hourly, whatever it takes. Allow them to get embedded deep inside of you and allow that truth to take root inside, because it's from that place that Jesus then calls us to follow him. The other thing I'm beginning to learn is to practice gratitude. Because when you can begin thanking God for who he's made you, for the giftings that he's placed within you, your dreams, your passions, all of the things that make you you, your quirks, your failures, everything, it begins to change something. Because when you practice gratefulness, you're not comparing your life to someone else's. You're saying, thank you, Jesus, for how you've made my life. And even though someone else's life is different, that's okay. That's how it should be. I find that when I'm practicing gratitude, it allows me to focus on Jesus just a little bit better in that moment. It begins to shift my attention away and reminds me that I am complete and fulfilled because of Jesus' love for me. And I don't have to worry about the other stuff out there. I can rest in who he has called me and created me to be in this moment. What's God doing in your story? I'd like to invite you to close your eyes and to listen for what Jesus might be asking of you today. For some, it may mean responding to Jesus for the very first time, inviting him to come change you from the inside out, to take away the shame and guilt that you've carried around and to allow his grace to cover you. For some, it may mean confessing the ways that comparison has shaped you or driven you or energized your words, your thoughts, your actions. To confess when we've compared the stories of our own lives to others, when we've stopped living out of the story God is writing in us and what God has asked of us. To confess when we've not been content with who we are or what we have or where our journey's taken us. For some, it may mean hearing those new words of affirmation spoken over your life right now. Some of you need to hear that again, that Jesus loves you in this moment, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you think your life should be. He loves you. He's created you to be you with your giftings, your voice, your way of thinking, your imperfections, yes, even your failures. And for all of us, to step into a new way of love and gratitude and faith, to be shaped and defined by the way of Jesus, the way that runs not on comparison, but on compassion and grace and healing, and most of all, on love. Jesus, I pray that you would take these words, that you would allow them to be planted deep inside of us. You know every person that's sitting here today, every story, every situation, every challenge, every fear. And I pray that in this moment that your love would come and just spill over into our hearts, our minds, fill up every crack, fill the holes, allow your grace to cover those areas of shame, of comparison. I thank you for what you're speaking to us in this moment. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion, which is a beautiful picture, the ultimate picture of God's love for us. I'd like to invite the communion servers to come and the worship team to make their way. This is the meal that started everything. Meal that was birthed out of pain and betrayal, of grief, of sacrifice. It is a demonstration of Jesus' gift to us, of his life, of his healing, the ultimate demonstration of his love in that moment for us. And as we take the bread, as we take the cup, it's a continual reminder that God is birthing something new in us. The table is for all. There's no restrictions on it. We don't have to have our life all together. All Jesus asks of us is that if we are walking towards him and taking a step of faith and trust, that he will meet us here
And so in just a moment, the ushers will release us row by row. And so I'll ask and invite you to make your way to the outside. And then as you take the bread, you can dip it in the cup and then come back up through the middle. We have a gluten-free option for those who would like to partake of that. Jesus, I thank you for the gift of life and the gift of the table. And as those two come together, we are reminded of the eternal love of you for us. And we want to return that to you this morning to say, Jesus, we are so grateful. We receive your love in a fresh way. In your name we pray. Amen.